typically I, you know, I'll have a series here or there, but I'm not addicted to having a series of sermons. But this one I felt was necessary because it's come up a few times, and I want to make sure that we as a church, and I know it's been taught here, and I know that it's been taught by men far superior in knowledge than I am, and that's not a humble thing. That's just the truth, right? Much to be gleaned from the preachers that have stood behind this pulpit and brought forth the doctrine of the Word of God. So this is not to correct, this is not to teach for the first time, but for us as those who are comfortable with the doctrine to rehash and re-examine what we call the doctrines of grace. Now, we understand that that is not a very popular thing to study. It is not a very welcome and excitable doctrine for many to come across or to listen to. And of course, we know that in modern times, there are two camps. Aren't you glad there's two camps? There's the Calvinists and there is the Arminians. Now, the Arminians believe that you yourself wake to your need for grace, be it through the gentle teachings of a friend or family member or a stranger or the preaching of the Word of God. You wake up and decide your need for the gospel, your need for salvation. And you reach out to God with a repentant heart, and God goes down and says, "Why, yes, I wish for all men to be saved." And he saves your soul. And then there's the other camp, the Calvinists, who staunchly believe that it is God that wakes up the soul. And from there, we're able to be repentant. And from there, we're able to see our need. And of course, we ask for the Lord to be our Savior. Now, the problem and why I'm being so sarcastic is the idea of two camps is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Because if you don't preach the way these very fine Arminian preachers preach, these fine reformist theologers preach, you must be a Calvinist. And I think before I've given my disdain for John Calvin, have I not? John Calvin was a dog among religious peoples. He was disgusting. He was not the kind of man you want. You don't want to be named after him. You don't. I would much rather be called a Democrat than one who follows the teachings of John Calvin. It disgusts me, the stuff that John Calvin taught. I am not a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace, not because I am a thing or another thing, because the Word of God says it plainly. I believe in doctrine that is preached and taught by the Word of God, regardless of some million-dollar preacher's name who is attached to it. And of course, we know these Arminians out there, they should not, if they're a Baptist of any sort, rank, or file, should not want their names associated with Arminius. These were heretics. These were bad men. So we've got these two camps set up. And what that does is when you set up two teams, there's nothing the other side can do to convince you. Why? Because they are what? The enemy. Do you see the trick of the devil here, folks? Do you see what he did? I now can't talk to somebody who does not believe in the doctrines of grace, because the moment I do, they will scoff at me and they will call me a Calvinist. And I cannot hear somebody who believes in who doesn't believe in the doctrines of election without painting them as an Arminian and somebody who lacks backbone or spine. We can't talk because we're enemies. Do you see how clever the devil is? This is what should happen. This is what should happen. This is what the Word of God says. And also this verse. And also that verse. And also this verse. Also, these next 150 verses, this is what it says. Do you believe it or no? Do you believe it or no? We must lay aside the battle, lay aside the ridiculousness. And I'll even say this, because if it sounds like I'm too middle of the road, let me show you something that I wrote to a friend. And now I say friend, he was somebody who got really mad at me for the belief of the doctrines of grace. So this is what I wrote him. I wrote him this little thing. I simply call it steps to being able to deny the doctrines of grace. Number one, avoid multiple verses of Scripture. There are at least 150 whole passages that speak directly to the point of the doctrines of grace. When you read the Bible, tread carefully that you do not stumble across one. Number two, use stories and emotion to prove your point instead of Scripture. Legitimize your stories with a very small passage of the Bible. And remember to keep repeating things like, God would never save some and neglect others. You must also constantly quote a small portion of the verse that says, whosoever will. No matter what they say, always repeat, whosoever will. Number three, you are on the Arminian team. When someone mentions the doctrines of grace or uses Scripture that alludes to the doctrines of grace, you must call them a Calvinist and treat them like they aren't even saved. Number four, no matter what, sound firm, borderlining aggressive. Remember, they are trying to say that God wakes the soul when we both know you woke yourself up and chose Christ, suddenly adding your name to a sacrifice that took place thousands of years before you were born. They are questioning the validity of those notches you put in your Bible for all the souls you led to Christ. Put them in their place. You're right, not them. And nothing says that like an insult. It shows everyone that you are right and much more masculine than anybody else if you just scoff at them and throw insults. Kind of like what I'm doing now. I get it. All right, I'm awake to that. But it's number five. If you are reading the Bible, which of course you totally do, and you come across phrases like election, foreknowledge, ordained, predestined, whatever you do, do not look them up. Do not address them. Don't even go near them. Because all of a sudden you'll find that you don't have a leg to stand on. Now, of course, that guy no longer talks to me. This might have been the wrong approach. I learned that now. Personally, I'm not thrilled with the battle this doctrine has caused. Salvation is a gift of God, and God should be praised for it. Whether you think you reached out to Him or you think He reached out to you, we need to thank God for sending His Son to bridge the gap that was between us. That at one particular point, there we all stood without God. There we all stood without hope. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. It should not be a large battle understanding Scripture, especially considering how much Scripture there is. I like what Pastor Ronnie Wolf said. He said this to his mom. He goes, Mom, I would not like the doctrines of grace myself were it not that the Scriptures were filled with it. And it is. You can't escape it. You cannot escape the doctrine of election in the Word of God. There are types to it. There are allusions to it. It is spoken clearly. As a matter of fact, let me stop whining and let's get to some verses here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I took my time saying it. I already beat you there. I'm going to read it. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I tell you what, let's just go ahead and close our eyes, have Brother Bill come on up. We'll end the service right there. This passage of scripture is filled with what we believe about salvation. Now, does that make it right because we believe it? No, we believe it because that's what it says. There should be no discussion, should be no debate amongst us. So I've got a small series that I'd like to present on Sunday nights. Tonight I'd like to look at a very widened view, a very zoomed out view of the doctrines of grace. Now, what are the doctrines of grace? Of course, we know that to be the total depravity of man, election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. We understand it to be those things. Right? But tonight I want to look at it as a whole. Right? Just as this passage of scripture details out, I want to look at the doctrines of grace as a whole. So very first what we see here, and you hath he quickened. Why did we need to be quickened? Now you know what quickened, to be quickened means, right? Means to be brought back to life, to be filled with life where there was nothing there before. Why did we need to be quickened? Well, continue the verse. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? If I were to come across somebody who had passed away, they could not hear me. Trust me, I've been there. Come into an apartment, there's somebody there and they're long since passed. And I'm calling their name and I'm shouting to them. Guess what? They can't hear me. I shake them. Guess what? They don't feel it. That is the lost state of man concerning spiritual things. We cannot feel them. We cannot hear them. We can go with the flow, but we cannot experience the things of God until He quickens us. We can know the doctrine, we can hear the teaching, but it will not have the right effect until that we've been quickened, until we've been changed. Why? Because things that are dead cannot feel, cannot come back. Now, of course, we know that in the natural state of man, when we pass away, it's either heaven or hell, right? There's nothing left there to respond. But I'm talking about in the subject text here, it cannot be brought back. It doesn't feel things. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit works in our heart and convicts us of our sin, and that we've come to the point where the Lord is going to save us, and we feel sorry for things we had never cared about before. Because I've known many of a person out there in their sin goes, I do it and I'm glad I do it and I don't want to talk about it. I do it and I'm going to keep doing it. I don't care what you have to say about it. That is the sinful nature of man. That is the death that is being referred to there. They are living, they are breathing, they are speaking, but they're able to reject the things of God and go on guilt-free. But when the Holy Spirit works within your heart, all of a sudden you feel sorrow. And not just sorrow, but even worse, responsibility for the things you've done. I've done wrong. According to God, I've done wrong. And I know the wrong that I've done. And I'm sorry. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. That can only happen when you're quickened. That can only happen when you are brought to it. And we see why we are dead due to our sin. We love our sin when we're lost. We love our lifestyle when we're lost. We can't imagine anything. And nowadays, of course, if we're not permissive to a sinful lifestyle, all these professionals, you can't tell people that their lifestyle is wrong. They'll kill themselves. It's awful. It's horrible. They'll be so sad. They'll need pills that we're going to need to give them anyway. Oh, you can't tell them they're sinners. Well, that's exactly what my God tells me to do. Because in order for you to be saved, you must first realize that you're lost. Ah, but they hang on to those things. We hang on to them. And it would take a whole lot more than just deciding you're over it to be over it. It is very much a part of our nature to desire the sinful things. And because of our love, because of our deadness to the things that are spiritual, we're unable to approach spiritual things. We've got no desire for it. There's a distaste for it. Which is why when you go to bring up the gospel to some folks, when you talk about your church, when you talk about God in front of other people, they kind of have a, oh. You know what that is? That's irritating their nature. You're irritating that sinful nature. It doesn't like it. And many of the time, when we're backslidden, when we're more carnally minded, that's why we get irritated. I talked to somebody one time, was a dedicated atheist. I said, well, let me tell you this. I go, do you believe in Santa Claus? And they go, no. Don't be ridiculous. I go, well, but here's the thing. Do you tell your kids about him? Yeah, it's fun. So he doesn't make you angry. No. The fact that this imaginary character wants you to behave and wants you to be his version of good, and if so, he'll give you prizes. That doesn't bother you? No, it's fun. It's magical. And you're not angry about that? No, but you're angry about God? Shut up. Okay. That's how the conversation went. If you believe that God's an imaginary figment of my imagination, why does it bother you so much that I love him? Why does it bother you so much that I preach him? If you're going to teach your kids about this fantasy creature and you believe my God is fantasy, why does it bother you when I believe it, but it doesn't bother you to lie to your kids? They were interviewing one of these British comedians, and he's talking about how fun it is and wonderful it is to teach your kids about these things and how that's fantastic. But at the same time, he firmly believed that we should not be able to teach people about religion until they're 25. Isn't that adorable? Isn't that duplicitous? Come on. That is the heart of the sin nature. That is what happens in the heart and in the soul. All right, we need to make sure that when we're looking at this, there is some pity, there is some understanding, but we cannot get past this to ever say that you woke up one day and decided that you were going to be saved, because you never would have made that leap. You never would have felt it. You never would have wanted to give it away. Something had to change in the core of you. And chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us it was the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the making alive to feel the things you'd never felt before. Prior to this, we were on the broad path, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We followed the broad path. The broad path is filled with parades. The broad path is filled with advertisements. The broad path is filled with all the things that bring lust and pleasure to the life. But it takes you straight to hell. They never tell you about that. They don't advertise that at all. Why? Because it's so fun. It's so fun to have right now. What we need is a seriousness. What we need is honesty. What we were on prior to the Lord quickening us was a pointless road that would have taken us to a devil's hell. And that's where many people are going. Unaware. Unassuming. And that is where we would have stayed, were it not for the quickening of the Holy Spirit. A life that would have led to shame and disappointment, that would have led to us lying about shame and disappointment, about us trying to misconstrue the things that we're doing to avoid shame and embarrassment, thinking that it's just social pressure and social acceptance. I mean, you think about this, you've got people out there living wild, living all these promiscuous and alternative lifestyles, doing horrible things, going, well, society doesn't appreciate me because I don't conform to them. And then you've got God's people like you and me over here going, well, they don't appreciate, society doesn't appreciate me because I don't conform to what they're doing. And isn't that funny? How neither one of us believe that society is accepting the other because of what we're doing. No. You feel that way because you've pulled yourself away from God. And you have to lie to yourself. Oh no, this is... any shame I feel is because people put it on me. No, you feel it because that's what sin does. You feel it because that's what your nature is. You feeding your nature like that is what it leads to. We're following at our own whims. And we see here, who is it that we dance to according to the prince of the power of the air? That's the devil, folks. We've been talking about our enemies in Sunday school. And I tell you what, the devil teaches the world. The world picks up the dance. And it beckons you to join it on the dance floor. And he pipes the music. And he sets the tone. And your flesh wants to go join him. And the world's out there dancing. And it says, come, don't worry about those things. Don't think about those things. We never would have left that comfort. We never would have left that wild party that was our lives were it not for grace. Were it not for grace. We had ourselves a ruined nature. A nature both perverted and destroyed. The moment Adam bit into that fruit, death entered in. And not death as we would have interpreted as it's poisonous or venomous or it's detrimental to our physical health. Yeah, they immediately began to die a slow death. Age entered in and our sin nature entered in. But that was the problem. That was the problem. We lost ourselves in that. And now our nature, once beautiful as created with Adam and Eve, had become a perverted thing, a disgusting thing in the eyes of God. And we were slaves to that sin nature. We were slaves to those desires. And as the scripture says here, that we had become children of wrath in verse 3. We'd all been there. We'd all been a part of that conversation. And we were children of wrath. Because that's what was coming to us. That's what was coming to us. And again, we fall into this world that's having this debate of, well, how dare you say this is wrong? Well, how dare you say this is right? And what we must understand is it doesn't matter what you think. When you die, it's God that sets the judgment. It is His word that will condemn us. We must be right. Otherwise, what are we? We are the children of wrath. Not that we dole out wrath. Not that our parents are wrath. But we are children that would receive and take on wrath for the things that we've done. Oh, but aren't you glad for that first part of the first one again? Quickened. Quickened. God intervened. He came in. And through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of His Word brought to us salvation. And I absolutely love it. But God, this is verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Because again, remember the painting that was pictured from verse 1 to verse 2. Bad, bad, bad. Servants of sin. Chasing after our sinful nature. All these things that we were doing. But it was not but reason. It wasn't but your good idea. But God. Who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. And again, we see in these quotations, or in this little box, by grace ye are saved. By choice? No. a man who needs salvation, a person who needs to be saved, doesn't get a choice in the matter. You could want salvation. You could want to be rescued, but you don't get a choice in the matter. You think about those people, I always shudder. That scares me, those stories of people who get swept out to sea and they're hanging on to something ridiculous like a deflating raft or a piece of wood and they're stuck out there. You know what they want more than anything? To be rescued. But they don't get to hit the rescue button, do they? When do they get to be rescued? When a rescue boat shows up. That's why we call it salvation, folks. Because we weren't in a conundrum we got ourselves out of. We weren't turned around and we found the rope. God in His mercy sent His Son to provide the life ring we needed. To provide the salvation we needed. I've often used this illustration, and I believe it's very poignant. If somebody goes into the water and something happens and they drown, and the lifeguard pulls them out, and they begin to give them that life-saving CPR, and all of a sudden everything starts to work again, and they cough out the water, and they take that first big breath. Did they want to take the breath? Yes, they did. But did they really have a choice in the matter? No. Because they were having all the breath while they were drowning and dead. And they couldn't do it anymore. They were gone. It wasn't until somebody enacted upon their situation, restored to them life, restored to them function. And to them, yeah, I coughed out that water, I took that first big breath, but you deny the God that gave you the chest compressions. You deny the God that came after you by sending His Son to die on the cross that you could be saved. We deny it. We cannot fall into that group that believes that our salvation was because we were special or wiser or better off in our mind, that we had the good sense to pick Christ. Oh, how hollow of a thought that is. He saved us out of love. I always get those, I don't know why God chose to save me, out of love. There's nothing special about me. He knew that. That's what love is. And we've all kicked ourselves like that, I'm sure. Oh, but God somehow, some way, out of love. Out of love. He created a thing. We messed up. Our nature's changed because of it. God was not surprised. He was not caught off guard. He knew exactly what to do when Adam sinned in the garden. He knew what he needed to do. I hate that song. And they searched through heaven and they found a Savior. Like He didn't know. Like they had to hold elections. Like there was tryouts. No. There was no plan B for God. He knew exactly what was happening. Because you want to know what? God made us. He knew all about us. You can't put free will into a thing without it doing something ridiculous. You just can't. God knew. And out of love, He redeemed His creation. We see that He quickened us. In what? Quickened us out of that love. Quickened us out of good intention. Quickened us because we decided. Quickened us out of our own lust for salvation. No! Quickened us in Christ. The sacrifice had to be made first. And then the forgiveness could take place. And then. Now whether somebody does not believe in the doctrines of grace, we can all agree on that. There'd be no salvation without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But we have to sit there and stop and analyze that. Did He die on the cross for my sins because I chose it? Were my sins added? Like, did I take, when the Lord saved me, did my sin get put into a time machine and sent back to the cross for then the Lord to do something with it? Or was it always there with Him? Did He know it would be there anyway? Because I'd much rather believe what the Scripture says than to believe that all these sins that I'm committing now, I'm tossing back to the cross, going, all right, deal with that one, deal with that one, deal with that one. that is most prideful. It's disgusting, really, to think that we've caught God off guard. He knew. He knew and He loved and He quickened us in Christ. We see also as we read on verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let me read this again. I want you to pay close attention to the M word. And hath raised us up together. Now, if I go back and I grab a hold of one of my kids who need to be sitting up right now, and I grab a hold of them and I lift them up, do they get a choice in that? No. I mean, I'm still pretty strong. I could grab a hold of Gideon. I could lift him all the way up still, little turkey. I can hold him up. Can he get up there on his own? No. Is he raising himself up? No. Is he working me to make sure that he gets up there? No, I'm not an elevator. God raised us up. We didn't have a choice in it. It wasn't our decision. It wasn't our power. It wasn't our might. It wasn't the strength of our minds nor our resolve. He raised us up. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Does that sound like a choice to you, Brother Dennis? No. I remember my uncle, we used to go up north with my uncle. He made me and a bunch of my other cousins sit in the back of his truck. Remember those trucks where you had the two little seats in the back and they would fold down? And you'd put the two kids back there and they'd stare at each other for the whole car ride. That was pretty slick when that first came out, wasn't it? We had five of us back there. Just sitting back there, taking the 4-hour trip up to Ludington. Man, it was crowded and uncomfortable, and he didn't have air conditioning, and it was hot and miserable in July. It was no fun. He made us to sit back there. Did I have a choice? No, I was little. What was I going to do, take over the car? No. God made us to sit in high places in Christ. In Christ. Made us. Now I want you to keep that word made in your mind. Because there's two meanings to the word made. One is forced. The second is created. Right? I made a cake. I made my kids eat it even though they said it wasn't delicious. Following me? There's two meanings to that, so hang on to that. He raised us up. So how does this passage of Scripture contradict what modern-day Christianity calls Arminianism? Right? In what ways is this different? Well, number one, let's look at the phrase, gift of God. Gift of God. Now, here's the thing. If I choose something, right, if I go to the store, right, and I say, all right, Brother Charlie, I want this. Buy it for me. Is that a gift? No, because you probably wouldn't buy it for me, because that's ridiculous for two grown men to do that, right? But if I come over and I get something and I bring it over, I say, here, Brother Charlie, happy birthday, and I give it to him. It's the Rogers' anniversary, so here you go. That's a gift. Was it earned? No. Was it asked for? Probably not. Right now, some of us, we grew up with Christmas lists, right? You make your kids tell you what they want. You go out and buy it, and they act surprised, right? But no, a gift, I mean, a good gift, it's picked. There it is. It's a surprise. I didn't pick it. I didn't even know to ask it. There was just one day when my pastor gave, well, of course, I was just a visitor at the time, where the pastor of our church gave the gospel and a devotion to a bunch of kids. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit worked within me, made me feel the responsibility, made me feel the sorrow. I reached out to him. That's how that worked. I was a little bit of a boy. I was a dumb kid. I'll tell you that much. I was a dumb kid. I wouldn't have come to that conclusion on my own. And who knows, even though I'm an adult now, I probably still wouldn't have come to that conclusion on my own. It must have been a gift. It had to have been a gift. Why? Ephesians 2 tells me it's a gift. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Do you think he put that there purposefully? I do. Do you think it means what it sounds like? Yeah. Let's take it back to the Greek, not of yourselves. You know what that means in the Greek when you translate it out? It means not of yourselves. It's not complicated. You didn't do it. And we see verse number 9 where we really sink the point in, don't we? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's the thing. If I go down to where Brother Dennis works, and I see a steak on the rack, and I grab the steak and I put it in my cart, did I make a choice? Yes. Was that a work that I would have done? Yes. So if I choose Christ, is that a work? It is. Not just works as in things that I've done to earn salvation, right? I think that's implied there as well, for sure. But choice is a work. And it can't be a work, or else I would boast. Would we not? Would we not boast? Would we not have cause to do what a lot of preachers do and say, well, we've had 4 million people saved to the extent of our ministry? No, you didn't. We went out, we gave the gospel, and I tell you what, we saved 7 people today. You didn't do jack. You didn't do a thing, you weasel. If the Lord saved anybody, the Lord saved them. Through the power of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit, you didn't do a thing. And I also hate those other testimonies where people sit there and they say, oh, I was sitting in the pew and the preacher was preaching hot and the congregate, we all got up and we're all singing and he gave the altar call and I grabbed a hold of the pew in front of me and I fought God over my salvation. I told him I wouldn't do it. You did no such thing. You're putting on some theatrics to make sure your testimony sounds decent, but you deny the grace of God to tell it. We cannot boast of our salvation. Part of the big argument that happens between the two different camps on this issue is, well, you just believe God chose you. God, oh, you think God chooses, and God chooses you because you're so this and that. No. Now, let's take a look at something. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's do a little thought experiment here. When God created Adam, did He create Adam because He looked down ahead of time and saw that Adam would be the best to pick first and put him in the garden? Did God create Adam, or did God create Adam because He looked ahead of time and saw that God would create Adam? He just created Adam. Do you understand the ridiculousness of that argument? Right now, did God look down ahead of time and looked at all the people and say, all right, there's this guy named Noah in the future, and he will love me. So I'm going to create a guy named Noah because I looked ahead of time and I saw a man named Noah who was faithful and could build me in a boat. You know how ridiculous that sounds? That God would look ahead of time and then go about and create the person. Because He saw that He would create the person and saw that the person would accept Christ. And there we go. Again, we're talking magical time machine stuff again, aren't we? That's not how salvation works. Did God look down ahead of time and see a man of called Abraham whose faith was so great, He decided to create a man named Abraham so He could create a chosen nation out of him? Does He not call the Israelites His chosen people? But He didn't just choose them, did He? No. He chose and created them. And in the creation of them, gave them all the tools and all the utilities they would need for what He ordained them to do. Right? We understand this, that if God calls you to do something, He equips you to be able to do it. Am I right? There is no God looked down through the annals of time to see who would be saved and brought those people up at the cross. That's not how that worked. Because God would still have to create them. And we would have to make the argument that God only created the saved because he saw that they would be saved. It don't work that way. We are his workmanship. And as far as believing that because God chose us, that means there's something special and we're a cut above the rest, is even more of a joke, because it is still his workmanship. It's still him. I mentioned that this morning. I've bungled enough stuff in my life that God was still able to pull something out of to prove that it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about what he can do. We need to address what's really being done here in the Word of God. That it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now looking back at this, we see, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, created for a purpose, to be a chosen people, created to do the work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained. Set aside and given responsibility. That's a heavy thing. That is a heavy thing. Your salvation isn't even about you. Your salvation is about the work that God has called you to do. He put you where he put you, where he made you the way he made you, put you where he put you, put people around you the way he put people around you, because that is what he ordained for you to do. That is what he chose. The word ordained there throws aside any mockery, any joke that God looked ahead of time and decided, hey, this person will choose me, so I'll make them. I'll create them. I'll put them in their mother's womb. I'll give them the hair color I see in the future. I'll give them the voice I hear calling to me from the future. And when my son goes to die on the cross, because I foresaw it, no, he ordained it to be so. He wrote this out, planned this out at a complexity and a depth that we could not even begin to fathom. But to say that anything else happened is to say that God stumbled upon things. Is to say that things happened outside of God's ability to control them. Or that he looked to see what he was going to do to decide what he was going to do now. The scripture is clear. I do not believe in the doctrine of election because of a camp that I'm in. You understand? A lot of these preachers, they set themselves around other men, and we all believe this thing, and we sit around and we joke about the other people. We shake hands with each other. We're on the same team. That's not why I believe in the doctrine of election. I don't believe in the doctrine of election because I like it or don't like it. Because that's not how the Word of God works. I believe it because you can't get around it. It's there. It's not whispered. It's not implied. Right? We talk about things. There's precept, principles, and preferences, right? Precepts are the thou shalts. Principles, if I could put the whole Word of God together, I can come to this conclusion. Preferences is, well, if it's doubtful, it's dirty, so I'm going to err on the side of caution, right? This is a precept. This is black and white and red in many different places. Many different places. I read through the scripture just to pick this out. I found at least right around 150 passages that very specifically speak to the doctrine of election. I'm not talking about metaphors, allusions, types, none of that stuff. Where I could sit there and say, hey, that's the doctrines of grace. We can't get around it. Now, here's the thing. I want to be clear on this. One of the biggest dangers of believing in the doctrines of grace, and there are dangers, by the way, is this right here, that we become lazy. Or we preach it so hard, and we preach it in a way that people say, well, if you know, I don't feel something spectacular, that must mean the Lord's not working on me and I can't be saved. That's a joke too. I've met a lot of Baptists who'll sit there and say, well, we don't need to go door knocking. I don't need to invite nobody to come to church. I don't need to do that because God's got his elect and he'll figure it out. You know, he did figure it out. You know what he did? He put a knucklehead like you on this earth to figure it out. He uses you to sift through and give the gospel. That's what you're here for. That's how the elect are found. Well, we don't need to be teaching this and we don't need to be going there. All we need to do is remember that we got the doctrines of grace and everything is fine. No, we were given a little thing called the Great Commission. Not so we could just sit there. Oh, I got my grace. I got my ticket to heaven. Good luck, everybody. No. Ordained. Given a responsibility. A responsibility to what? To preach the gospel. Because you know what? When it comes down to the doctrines of grace, it won't help somebody get saved. It won't. Us believing in that doctrine, we don't have to teach them the doctrines of grace first. Here's what we do. We present the gospel the way it was presented to you. And either the Holy Spirit does something with it or they don't. But we preach the word of God. We tell them, please, believe. Please, repent. Well, how do you know that? Because when Jesus was on the earth, what was the first message he walked around preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Do you think that Jesus Christ knew who he died for as he was walking around the earth? You better believe he did, but what did he preach to everybody anyway? Repent. He was indiscriminate. So I fear that some of our Baptist churches believe that God will knock the elect in the head, get them woozy, and they'll stumble into a Baptist church. And the pastor will give them the gospel, and they will magically all just work it out. Do you understand how close to blasphemy that is? God gave us a great commission if we're sleeping on it. And I'll tell you this, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're waiting for some kind of a thing like Paul where the sun beams down on you and you feel all glowy and tingly and you feel your sin fall from you and the devil run out of you, that's not the way that works. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Are you ready to repent of that sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, that debt you owe? Are you willing to have that conversation with the Lord? And I'll tell you what, when you're there, you're there. Isn't that how it was with you? When you were there, you were there. You didn't wake up that morning going, oh, I think something special is going to happen today. You didn't wake up going, you know what, today I'm going to get serious about God. No, you did not. It just happened. It just happened. Let us do the work. Oh, we believe in the doctrine. And you know what the reason why we ought to believe in the doctrine and love that doctrine? Because isn't God good for that? Knowing what we would be for him, he ordained us anyway, created us anyway, knowing full well how this would go. He entered into this journey for people just like you and me. Man, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he not only chose me to love me, to send his son to die on the cross for me, but he ordained me to work when I didn't deserve any of it. Whew. To me, the doctrine of election, when I believe in that, and I look at that and I consider that, it just makes me grateful. Makes me grateful. Well, you believe you deserve salvation. I most certainly do not. I'm one of the many who knows for a fact that none of us deserve it. You know what justice is for us? You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. For our sins and our natures and the things that we've done, every single last person in this room, we deserve hell. That's justice. Did you have the law? Yes. Did you transgress the law? Yes. All right. And you knew full well that this was the penalty for sin? Yeah, wages of sin is death. I got it. All right. That's what you get. Do any of us cry or shed a tear when somebody who sins or somebody who breaks the law gets thrown in jail? Think about that basketball player over in Russia. Man, they're playing that up. Anybody want to trade a basketball player who doesn't know the Russian laws on drugs for two spies who we caught doing espionage? Sorry. Did you know you were going to Russia? Yeah. Did you know they were kind of crazy? Yeah. Did you know how they felt about drugs? Yeah. Did you know this was a wartime and they're a little aggressive right now? Yeah. All right. You want to slap a pit bull? You go ahead, man. We don't shed a tear over that stuff. Guess what? You and me, in the eyes of God, we're even worse. Because that's one sin versus thousands of ours. That's justice. But God's not in the business of real justice. He's in the business of mercy and grace. And not justice, but justification. Making us right. That humbles me. And that'll humble each and every one of us. Not about being right about how salvation took place, but being right with God and that we have salvation and that we are serving Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You today, Lord, I just ask that You teach us all humility. The Lord, You give to us the courage and the strength to go out and preach the Word, to give Your gospel, and Lord, point people towards Christ. Lord, help us not to get complacent. Help us not to get lazy. It is our responsibility to point others towards Christ. So, Lord, I pray that we fit into the ordination in which You've given us. That, Father, we may serve You. And, that, Lord, we may do the part that You've given to us to do. And that, Father, we do not claim any honor or glory for ourselves. We don't make it sound like it was our wisdom, it was us. But, Father, we take all of that and we rest it on You because we wouldn't be a thing without You. Lord, help us to remember that every day as we go out to serve You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 166.